Amen. Thank you, Silas. At this time, Children's Church is dismissed at this time. Thank you, Miss Kelly. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn there. Mark chapter 9. I like this lesson. I think the verses we're going to be looking at lay out the principle that we're going to talk about today, which is servant leadership. And it's the idea of what we're supposed to be doing for God, why we do it for God, how much are we supposed to do for God, and all of those things that kind of come into to play here. And it was laid the foundation of it with this conversation in Mark chapter 9. So in Mark chapter 9, we got to the father whose son was demon-possessed from the time he was a child. And as he prayed and prayed and looked for ways to rectify this, he finally came to Jesus. And Jesus told him in verse 23 of Mark 9, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And the father said, "Lord, I believe, and help my unbelief." And Jesus immediately cast out the demons from this child. And then the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Well, you know, why couldn't we do this? Why did we fail?" And Jesus' answer was in verse 29. He said, "This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." And then in verse 31, Jesus tells his disciples that the Son of Man will be betrayed by the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, he will rise again the third day. Well, that's some pretty important information, isn't it? Jesus is presenting to them the gospel story, what is going to happen, why he came to earth, and he came to die. But verse 32 says, "They did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him." So we went through this a few weeks ago, talking about not being afraid to ask, not being afraid to go to God with our questions. But they were afraid to ask. Instead of going deeper into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they decided to have another conversation. In verse 33, "He came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked, 'What was it you were disputing among yourselves on the road?'" So instead of talking to Jesus, they decided to have this conversation. And this was their conversation. Verse 34, "They kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." Jesus just tells them, "I'm going to be taken, betrayed, killed, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back to life on the third day." And they decide to have a conversation about who is going to be the greatest. Sounds very human, doesn't it? Well, we'd kind of left it there before Easter. And then in verse 35, Jesus addresses their conversation. And Jesus begins, like he always does, to tear down these thoughts that we have, these human thoughts, and replace them with godly theology. And he says, "If anyone," he sat down and called the 12 and said, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last." Now, the Bible has all kinds of these kind of opposite thoughts. If we want to gain, and we want to, whether it's finances or blessings, the way to get, according to the Bible, is to do what? To give. And so this idea is, it works opposites through Scripture. So Jesus says, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." So if you want to be a leader, if you want to be the greatest, then all you have to do is become the least. It's as simple as that. makes no sense. It's not what we're taught in school. Look after number one and go after, and whoever you gotta stomp over to get to the top of the ladder, you stomp over, get to the top of the ladder. But this is the biblical teaching of leadership. Leadership always starts with humble service. And it's interesting because I struggle with this because I grew up in a home in which it was very conditional love. And my mother ruled the roost, and she was strong and harsh and from the Bronx, and she was from New York, and it was her way or the highway, and as long as she was happy, then you were good. But if you did anything that she didn't like, then... And so I had a hard time getting verbal praise or anything like that. And so when I came to God and understood his unconditional love, it was still for years hard for me to really grasp. And I do, and I have, and I still do, spend the majority of my time trying to earn the love of God that I already have. And I try to impress a God who knows me better than I know myself. So Jesus then gives them an example in verse 36. He took a little child. He set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, not a beautiful picture of Jesus taking a child in his arms. I just like that a lot. And he says to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Well, who sent Jesus? God the Father. And so Jesus takes their conversation. He doesn't rebuke them for not asking questions. He comforts them and says, hey, I got an answer to your question. Who's going to be the greatest? It's very simple. Be the least. Be a servant. Feed my sheep. Remember when he told Peter to do that? Go to these little children. Quit trying to make a name for yourself. Quit trying to impress the people in the church that have the wallets. And just serve your community. Serve your church. Serve my children. But here's the great thing. We are the children. And if we would embrace our relationship with Christ and understand not the privilege of being the greatest, but the unbelievable, miraculous privilege of being his child, we'd better understand where we're at. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them gave him the right or the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's a tremendous privilege and honor and miracle that we are now the children of God. And when we pray to God, we address him as our heavenly Father. So we're the children. It says this in Mark 10:13. I love these verses. These are just always have been some of my favorite verses. It says they brought a little child to him that he might touch him. Now, when they bring this child to Jesus in Mark 10:13, they're in the middle of a very dark conversation about, you know what the subject they're talking about? Divorce and marriage. It's a very adult conversation. In fact, it's in Mark chapter 10, so we're going to be there very soon. We're in Mark 9 now. So, in the middle of this adult conversation, they send the children over. They bring a child to him. But the disciples rebuke those who brought them. Hey, we don't have time for what? Children. We don't have time for the kids. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Now, what's interesting about this verse is this is one of the reasons why this verse means a lot to me, because we don't see this description of Jesus very often in Scripture. We don't see Jesus greatly displeased. You might go back to when he turned the tables over in the temple or things like that. But he is greatly displeased. Now, I'm sure the adults in the room thought they were doing something quite mature. We don't need these. Not now, lady. Not now. We're having a very important conversation because we're kind of in the inner circle around here. You know what I'm talking about? And Jesus says to them, let the little children or suffer the children to come unto me. Don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in it. And he took them up in his arms. There he goes again. Laid his hands on them and blessed them. You know, my mother tells a story. I don't understand how... There are things in the realms that we don't know. Remember the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers. There's a realm that we don't get to see. All I know is I came from a home that despised God because of my brother and sister had a disease called cystic fibrosis. And because of that, my mother, who went to Catholic school, was very angry at God for not taking care of her children and for taking her children. And so God was not a very well-liked entity in our home. And so when I became a Christian, it was, I still to this day don't understand why God awoke my dead soul and gave me eternal life. I don't get it, how that happened. Well, I was driving with my mom one time through Los Angeles, and she says, oh, there's the hospital you were born in. And I said, oh, that's the hospital I was born in. And then we drove a little bit further. She goes, oh, that's where your babysitter was, right down the road. I used to take you when you were just 4 or 5 months old. I would take you there, and I'd go to work. And, oh, you don't liked her. She was just like you. I said, what do you mean? God, God, God is all she talked about. And then, in fact, we had to stop taking you there because she went on some missionary journey somewhere, other country, did something. And I thought, man, I wonder how often that lady prayed for me as that little baby, you know? I don't know how it all works, but I know that God took me in his arms and saved my soul as his little child. And we don't come to God and say, God, I'm looking pretty good now. I've been going to church and giving a lot of money to the church. And I stopped doing this and started doing this. Can I go to heaven now? Is that how it works? For by grace you've been saved through what? Faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. We come to God as a child and say, God, I cannot handle my flesh. God, I am not holy. I have fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, would you save me? And if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive you your sins. And do what? Cleanse you. But if you come to him with this adult negotiating thing, God, I'm thinking about possibly surrendering my life to you, but let's go over the terms. How often do I got to go to church? Every Sunday? Ooh, I do like to fish. And we start negotiating. But when we come to God as a little child, it's like, Mommy, help me. Daddy, save me. So let's park a little bit on verse 35. Verse 35 says, he sat down and called the 12 and said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So we're going to talk about being a servant to all. But before we do, we have to grasp and understand that you don't have to do anything to gain eternal life except to trust in Christ. And then you don't have to do anything to keep it. This is a very controversial thing that people don't like to talk about it, but it's true. Your sins are completely washed away. And then Jesus says, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound, Romans 6:1. God forbid. But we do understand that we are completely free. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. John 8:31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. I want you to embrace your freedom, that you are free from the bondage of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the law. The law was not meant for you to try to keep the rest of your life. Christ fulfilled the law. All the law did was teach us what? The law did a very good thing. It taught us that we can't keep the law. We're going to see a verse later on that describes it even better. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. It's interesting how sins become addictions. Sugar's not good for me, but I crave it. I crave it. But I am not antsy right now waiting to get back there and grab me some of that celery. But if it was Little Debbie Day, I would have already been there before church. And there'd be some stuff in my office, and then I'd come and let you know it was there. Confessions is good for the soul. But I would be thinking about it, Stan. I'm not thinking about the cabbage. But boy, the things that aren't good for us, we get addicted to. We become a slave to it. But a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son does forever. What are we? Children of what? God. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be what? We just accept it. We are free indeed. And so how do you set yourself free from hell, from death, from all the things we talked about last week when we talked about the first fruits? Well, you need to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. It's very simple. Adam ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden, and sin passed to all men so that all have sinned. Have you sinned? If you don't think you're a sinner, then walk down the road and pass a house that has do not step on the lawn sign in the front yard, and you want to step on that lawn. You didn't want to step on the other lawns, but we just have this weird little sinful thing that we inherited from Adam. And there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. Well, the wages of sin is what? So because we're sinners, we will be separated from God for eternity in a literal hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because while we were still sinners, Christ did what? So that's the gospel. We are sinners. The consequences for sin is to be separated from God. But God reconciled us by sending his only begotten son to die on the cross, and whoever believes in him will not what? Perish, be separated, but have everlasting life. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. So, if you believe that Jesus died for you, that he was buried and that he rose again, and that he is Lord, if you believe that, then you're saved. And if you're not saved, somebody's lying. Does that make sense? Either God is lying, and the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie, or you're lying. And that comes to the verse where it says, Lord, I believe. So do you believe you're free? Are you still trying to earn your salvation? Are you still trying to work your way to salvation? I'm going to pause for just a couple of seconds here, and I'm going to have it be quiet. And then I'm just going to pray. We're not done with the message. Don't get excited. I know you can't wait to get to that celery. But I'm going to have a little quiet. So you, I want you to embrace your freedom in Christ. And to do that, just talk to him. If you truly believe that he died for your sins and rose again and has washed your sins away, take this quiet time to thank him. If you've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, never asked him to forgive you of your sins, then take this time to ask him. If you're in a middle that I believe in him, but I'm just not sure, then ask him for the assurance. The Bible says, by grace you are saved through faith, it's the gift of God. So faith is a gift. And say, Lord, just help my unbelief. So I'll just give you some quiet moments for you to engage with God on your own at this time. Heavenly Father, you make a great promise that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To those of us who know this to be a fact, we thank you for the blessed assurance of our salvation. We thank you for all the work that you did upon that cross to set us free. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who is still struggling with the doubts, that God, you would give them through the Holy Spirit draw them, give them the confidence to know that this is the truth, that you would help their unbelief. And Lord, to those who have reached out to you this morning, give them the blessed assurance that they have been set free. In Jesus' name, amen. So now that we've understood that we are set free, I want to give you this great principle of freedom in the scripture. This is where we bring it all to an end. So in Exodus chapter 20, there is a law. And under the law, if you had a servant or a slave, every 7 years, he would serve you for 6 years, and you were required to set that slave free in the seventh year. Complete freedom. However, during those 6 years, if that servant married, had a child, the wife and the child still had to fulfill their 6 years of service. But you could set the slave free. However, if you look at these verses from Exodus 21, verse 5, it says, if the servant plainly says, I love my wife and my children and my master, I will not go free. What if everything was great? What if you were set free, but you didn't want to go? But master, I love you. I love my life here. Everything is great. Well, then the master should bring him to the judges and bring him to the door and the doorpost, and his master will pierce his ear with an awl or a little pointy thing. Sorry to get so technical. And he will serve him forever. So you could say, I don't want to go free. I want to voluntarily surrender myself to you and serve you forever. And they would take that all and they would mark him as what is called a bond servant, in which he has been set free, because you don't want to risk the idea that the master was supposed to set you free and he didn't. This all would be this voluntary symbol that you have chosen to come back. That is what it means to serve God. Get this. You don't have to. You're set free. You can go do what you want. Your sins are washed away. God has forgiven you. You say, well, but no, Pastor, that's not true. We just can't go do. You won't want to. Because if you truly understand the child-son relationship with Christ, then God says you're free. And we say, what? I don't want to be free from you. I do not want to go anywhere. You're the master that I love. I love my master. Can I just stay with you forever and serve you? This is what Paul said in Romans 1:1. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He was a bondservant. God, I have voluntarily pierced my ear. I am yours. 1 Corinthians 9, I love this verse, 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. You're free. You don't have to tell another soul about Jesus. And if you truly trust in him as Lord and Savior, you are going to heaven. But it's like eating the best food at the best restaurant you ever went to and not telling anybody about it. What do? You tell everybody. Have you tasted the steak at this place? It's incredible. Did you see that movie last night? Did you watch that ball game last night? I don't know how I'm talking about Jesus. Nobody likes to talk about Jesus. Do you believe this guy died for my soul and saved me and rose again the third day and wiped my sins away and I'm going to heaven when I die? Wouldn't that be a better story than any restaurant or movie or ball game? Because you don't have to do it. You can't help but do it. Remember Jeremiah, he tried to quit. In Jeremiah 20, he says, I'm done, God, I'm quit. And he says, the words burned within me, and I was weary of holding them back. I couldn't stop. Do you remember what Paul said compels him to preach the gospel? Do you remember what he said? He says, the love of God, what? Compels me. It's all love. 1 Corinthians 9:22, in that same vein, he says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. I want to be a partaker of it. If you're only serving God because you think you have to get to heaven, stop. If serving God is a chore, stop. You don't have to. You're not saved by works. You don't have to do anything. But if you really understand this relationship and how much it's changed, things will change. Look at Romans 7. For we, when we're in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. When we were in our sins, we were aroused by the law. That means when we heard a law like don't walk on the grass, we wanted to do what? Walk on the grass, because the law aroused us. And the law was put there to arouse you to sin so that you would understand your need for Christ. Because if you don't think you need forgiveness, then you won't ask for forgiveness. So God drives us to a point in our life where he says, Lord, I surrender as your child. I'm a little child. I can't do anything without you. Without God, you can do nothing. John 15. But I can do all things, what? Through Christ. But now we've been delivered from the law. Praise God. Hallelujah. Having died to what we were held, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So what does it mean by a letter? The letter is the, you ever heard letter of the law? God wants you to be cold or hot, not lukewarm. Do you have to go to church to go to heaven? The answer to that is no. But I love church. I love to be here. And if you're a Christian and don't like to go to church, I would find a church you'd like to go to. Why would you not? Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's not a law. That is a encouragement from your heavenly Father that wants you to live and be happy and have a better life. Parents, how many of you, just get a little amen here, don't scream it to the rooftops unless you need to, but how many of you have ever gave good, solid advice to your children to help them in their lives and they didn't take it, and because of that, train wreck? Amen? Children, we love you. Who loves you more than your heavenly Father? So when he says, pray without ceasing, and he says, go and tell people about Jesus, and he tells you to assemble together, and he tells you to study the word, these are not letters of the law. This is your heavenly Father raising his children. And when you begin to do those things because you want to and love to, then the relationship changes forever. Otherwise, it's just a lifetime of slavery to, hey, gotta go to church. Oh, man, if he tells one of those stupid jokes again, celery, that's really funny. We're so tired of this guy, his nasally voice and all the things he does. It's just an hour. I gotta get through it. That you're living not the proper Christian life. It applies to all believers. Galatians 5:13, it says, you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You're set free, but God, I don't want to go anywhere. I want to serve you because I love you, because I want to. I want to help. I want to be part of this whole gospel. I want to be part of the whole principle of what you're doing on this earth. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But even if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We have a new heart. We don't have this liberty. I tell you, one of my biggest issues I had before I was a Christian was cussing. I became a Christian at 19. And man, I had a filthy mouth. I was an athlete, and so not a good one, but I was in the locker room, and it's just the coaches cussed, I cussed. My mother was from the Bronx, New York, you can imagine. So there was just cussing all the time, and it was just natural. And after I became a Christian, that's one of the first things I noticed, is I didn't like to cuss anymore. It bothered me, especially if a cuss word used the name of Jesus. Even now, we were looking at this game show the other day, and they won a bunch of money, and they kept saying, OMG, OMG, but not the OMG part. And Liz and I looked at each other and says, why? It just really bothered us. It may not bother you, but it bothered us. Well, that shows that there's been a change in me. So I'm not going to use my liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, because I actually don't like what my flesh used to do. That's why I came to Jesus in the first place, wasn't it? Because I was sick and tired of my flesh, tired of sinning, tired of living the life I was, tired of the depression, the anxiety, the wondering what happened to me when I die. Now God fixed it all. And everything changed. The Bible says to see no one according to the flesh. I don't see people anymore as human beings or sinners. I see them as lost or saved. Does that person know Jesus or not know Jesus? So we've been set free, and no amount of works, no amount of activities is going to draw you any closer to God than you already are as far as salvation goes. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, this is an interesting verse, because we're already his children. Now he calls us his what? Friends. Now what is interesting about it, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Does that sound like a law? Does that mean if we don't do what he commands, we're not his friends anymore? It's different. He says, I could call you servants, but I call you what? There's a great big difference from doing something because your boss tells you to, or doing something because a friend has asked you to. Make sense? If Brian called me up and said, John, can you come over Saturday and help me move? Oh, Brian, I'm there for you. I'm your friend. If Warren calls me and says, John, can you come over on Saturday and help me move? Who do you think you are? I don't work for you. Saturday's my only day off. But a friend, you're there. Warren? The audacity. It's like your boss saying, you got to come into work on Saturday, and you're slamming the phone down. But your wife saying, hey, can you work all day Saturday with me on the house? You're right there. So this is an idea of our relationship with Christ. You're not serving him as a servant. You're serving him as a... And if we do what he commands, we're showing our friendship towards him. Do you see? You don't have to. 2 Corinthians 9:6, I say this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. This is not just talking about money. This is talking about time and effort and encouragement. If you do it only because it's necessary, I go to church because it's necessary. I have to. We got to rearrange things. Find a church that is joyful to you. Find a place you love. This place, well, listen, I've been here 33 years. Why? Because it's too great a place to go anywhere else. These are. I was talking to someone about the other day. This is family. We are so locked into this family of people here that this is like a family reunion every Sunday. It's not grudgingly. I gotta read my Bible. God says study. I gotta read it. Well, we gotta change that mindset. We gotta change that mindset. How many of you try to read the Bible through in a year? Ever try to do that? And you do it, and then you get to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and all of a sudden it's grudgingly. My encouragement to you is God would be happier if you just went and read your favorite verses and didn't slosh through those verses just because you had to out of necessity. Do you see? Let the Bible become more of a joy. This is God's word. He's talking to us. He says great things. Man, that's the only thing that got me in ministry was I was enthralled from the very beginning. I could not believe what was in this book. Liz and I, we were engaged. We went to church. And there were two things. We went to the morning service. And I said, I'm going to sit here and listen to this guy. But if I don't agree with him, I'm not going to do what he says. And he said, turn to James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And I went, oh man, how do you know what I was thinking? And then we went to evening service, and this is true, this is all true story. We went to the evening service, and he preached on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want you to think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace from the perspective of a guy who never heard this story. And there they were in this fire. I'm going, what? This isn't the Bible? I thought this is just do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. I thought that's what the whole book was. I go, man, where'd this story come from? And the fourth is like the Son of God. And I went, what? What else is in here? And I became hungry for it. Not grudgingly. So this is the key. I think this is the key verse to the day. I'm sorry I'm going a little long, but this is really important to me. This is the verse. Anything you're doing for God that is a drudgery, you have to do something different. Either stop doing it or do it for joy. Don't, I have to read my 3 chapters today. If that's how you approach the scriptures, you're not going to get out of it the relationship part of it. Lord, speak to me through your scriptures today. Lord, guide me through your scriptures today. And let the scriptures become an encouragement, so much of an encouragement that you can't wait to get to them. You see the difference? Find a church you can't wait to get to. How often should you pray? And how long should you pray? You should pray as often as you feel like it and as long as you want to, where it's not a grudge. We get to go to Jesus. You know that the curtain was torn and we get to actually go to Jesus on behalf of our loved ones who would never pray and say, God, would you save my brother? God, would you take care of this sick person in the hospital? God, would you encourage this person over here? We get to do that. How could prayer become a necessity or a grudge? Do you see the difference? And it's very simple. You're set free to do whatever you want, but you should want to come back and serve God because it's a joy. The greatest example of this is Christ, Matthew 20:27. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is he who serves that sits at the table is the greatest, but I came as the one who serves. Shouldn't our mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus? Just live to serve. Just put yourself on the back burners. Don't serve God as this robot that has to do things that you hate doing, but because you're going to prove God loves you, I'm going to do this even though I hate doing it. That's not what God wants at all. He wants a relationship of a father-child, of a friend, of a fellow servant. And the real question is, why would you not serve him? What would be your possible motivation for not serving the one who created you, loved you, died for you, and washed your sins completely away? That's why the Bible says, when we talk about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, the next part of that verse says it is your what? Reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we would want to come back and be with our master that loves us so much. Matthew 24:45, who is faithful and wise servant from the master made him ruler of his whole household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant from whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I want Jesus to find me working when I get back. But I enjoy it. And I know you do too. Look at this verse. This one goes, if anyone serves me, Jesus says, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. Meditate on that just for a second. I only got two more verses and we're done. But I want you to meditate on this one just for a second. Is there anything in there that kind of blows your mind a little bit? Why would my Father honor? Why would God honor me? It's ridiculous. I'm here to honor him. If anyone serves me, well, man, here's my ear. I want, this goes back to my childhood. Oh, mommy, say something nice to me. Mommy, give me some praise. Mommy, Jesus, give me some praise. God, give me some honor. Oh, I no greater love than I can show you than I died for you while you were still a sinner. And if I died for you while you were still a sinner, how much you think I love you now that you're trying not to be a sinner? What a God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Can't wait to be with fellow believers. Can't wait to dig in to see what he's saying. I can't wait to go talk to him. Prayer, church, Bible study, none of that should be a grudge. What a joy. But this, I can't even preach on this because I don't understand it a bit. I don't care if you honor me, God. I just want to serve you. I'm going to be part of it all. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. James says, look, no one's saved by works, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works. What does he mean by that? When you get saved, there's a change in you. If you are not drawn to Scripture and you are not drawn to being with fellow Christians, and you're not drawn to prayer, then you need to have a conversation with God. You just do. It should come natural. So bottom line, we'll close with this. You're set free. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We're perfect forever. God has washed your sins away. No one's going to pluck you out of his hands. No one's going to separate you from the love of God. You have eternal life. Now, you can do anything you want. And what you'd want to do is come back to the master and spend time with him, serve him. Jesus went to his disciples and he says, you know, you fed me and you when I was hungry and you clothed me when I was naked. And they said, what are you talking about? We didn't even see you. And he says, then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, and when we were thirsty and we gave you drink, and when did we see you a stranger and naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and come to you? And Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You want to serve God? Serve others. Serve the children. Serve those who don't know Christ. Make a difference in the world. Not grudgingly. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But ask God to create in you a desire to do these things. Ask yourself, what can I do for Jesus that will make a difference in other people's lives that I'll enjoy? So I can serve him, not out of a grudging spirit and necessity. Because you don't work to get to heaven. You don't work to earn God's love. He can't love you any more than he already does. If you trusted in him, you're completely saved, completely forgiven. And so our service should be out of a childlike commitment to his Father and a friend's commitment to his best friend. Heavenly Father, Lord, I've gone a little long because I want to explain this accurately. It's different than what we hear a lot. It's different than pounding the pulpit to try to get people to volunteer for things. Lord, we don't have to give a dime to go to heaven. We don't have to listen to any more sermons to go to heaven. But man, do I love a good sermon. Do I love to give and have it given back to me? Do I love to serve? And I pray, God, that each and every one of us would rethink our relationship with Christ and serve him as a father, that we would do it voluntarily with a cheerful heart. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do now, and we invite you to stay, we're going to go to communion right now. And we're going to just take the Lord's Supper. Now, before you go, even taking the Lord's Supper becomes a little bit of a necessity and is grudgingly, and should I take it or should I not take it? What we're doing this morning is the purpose of coming to communion is together we remember the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And it should be a moment of thankfulness. And sometimes we make it a little dark. Sometimes we make, you know, it says let a man examine himself. But if you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, they were getting drunk and they were taking all the food and the poor people weren't getting any food. So if you're going to take all the crackers to yourselves and get drunk, you probably shouldn't take part in this. But if you just want to remember what Christ has done for you, what a beautiful ceremony. And so let's stand and we'll sing Amazing Grace. And then if you need to leave, then you are welcome to be dismissed at this time. If you're going to stay for communion, we'll begin right after we sing just the first stanza of Amazing Grace. Let's sing together. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. All right, you may be seated. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11. I'll ask Don and Larry to come at this time. Every once in a while, we get to a portion of Scripture, and I'm not going to apologize for this, but I just want to explain it to you. We get to a portion of Scripture in which I'm preaching completely to myself about things in my life that I need to grow in, and so you get caught in the crossfire sometimes, and so I just pray that these verses, these Scriptures, are incredible. And so all of this is done because we respond. The love of Christ, Paul says, compels me to serve him. And the love of Christ was never shown in a more detailed and extensive manner than on the cross. The Bible says there's no greater love that anyone can show than that he would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, while you were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says, Jesus died for you. And so he also implores us to remember this and to come before him and to thank him. And so 1 Corinthians 11, they got all out of whack on their purpose of the Lord's Supper. And Paul gave them instructions, and he says, you know, what I received from the Lord, that which I delivered to you, on verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so we're here to remember the broken body. So I'm going to ask Don to ask the blessings on the bread.
Lord, we do ask you, Lord, to bless this bread. Let us remember this. Let us remember what you did for us. That it is your blood for us. Your blood for us. Help your peace with you. And we thank you, Lord, for the wine. In Jesus' name.
When Ephesians 2 says we're saved by grace through faith, it says not of works, and the next part of the verse is lest any man should boast. And what happens is when man adds a work to anything, we boast on all what we did and not on what Christ has done. What were the apostles arguing about? Who was going to be the greatest? And we've taken even communion and turned it in. We've lost the beauty of the remembrance. You know, we are told in this chapter to examine ourselves and not to eat of and drink unworthily. Well, this is to remember what Christ has done for us. If you've not yet accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord and don't know him, then you have nothing to really celebrate. But to know Christ, doesn't matter what your background is, whether you go to church or don't go to church, if you believe that he died for you, boy, this is something to never forget, that it was his body that was broken, his body that was bloodied, his hands that were pierced, all for us, and we should be grateful. So when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. So the bread represents the memory of the broken body. The cup represents the blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness or remission of sins. And so Jesus' blood, the Bible says, was without spot, without blemish. By being born of a virgin, remember all those things we said came from Adam? Well, by being born of a virgin, he inherited none of those things from Adam. His father was God. Therefore, his blood was perfect, and his blood was qualified him to shed his blood to cover our sins. And so we never forget what the blood represents, what the blood meant, and what a sacrifice it was for Jesus to do. The Bible says he who knew no sin became what? Sin for us. So Larry, if you would ask the blessings on the cup.
Heavenly Father, we come with grateful hearts this morning for the fact that you offered your own dear Son upon Calvary's cross, that his blood has atoned for our sins, and he has torn the veil and given us direct access to you. And we thank and praise you in Jesus' name.
All right, we end our day by coming full circle. We started with the principle of being set free. And what sets you free is this blood of Christ that has washed your sins away. And because of that, you are sealed to the day of redemption if you've trusted in him and trusted in his blood, trusted in his death, trusted in his resurrection. And so we celebrate. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." What can wash away our sins? All God's people said. Have a great day. Thank you so much for coming today. Great to have you. Don't forget the celery.